Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Last time we covered the beginning of the chapter until verse 23. If you remember, we had a lengthy discussion about the chief priests and scribes who opposed the work of God in Christ. They opposed him. They're tired of him. They're seeking a way to put him to death without getting the people involved. And the Bible tells us that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, and Judas went and sought out a way to betray Jesus. We've seen this from the beginning, that Judas Iscariot is a person that struggles with greed and stealing. We've already seen this. He often stole money from that was collected by the disciples and other good folks that was intended for the poor and would rob from it. In response to Mary anointing Jesus with a very expensive perfume, the scripture says that Judas objected to this gesture. Quote, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to take from what was put into it. John chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. Judas is evil. And along with satanic influence, he has discussions with the Jewish hypocrites about how they can scheme together to betray Jesus. And they offered him money. Go figure. You mean the guy who struggles with stealing and greed? He was willing to betray him for some money? Doesn't seem too surprising at all. They were glad when he came. They offered him money. And he agreed to work together with them to betray Jesus when there would be no crowd around. You remember? The people, which they would probably call them the dumb, poor people, they liked Jesus a lot. And they didn't want to bring charges against Jesus or lay hands on him in front of those ignorant folk. They might burst into a riot and they get trampled in a stampede. We got to figure out a way to do it quietly. And then after that, if you look to the text in chapter 22, verse 14 through 23 was a discussion of the Passover and the institution of the Lord's Supper. The hour finally came for Jesus to eat his last Passover and start the new covenant. There would never be a Passover like that again. This year, Jesus himself becomes, he's been the Lamb of God, but the time is at hand for him to be sacrificed as the Lamb of God, the new Passover Lamb, and to start the new covenant. He offers his life willingly as the Passover Lamb. The blood shed there will deliver his, as the Passover in the past, delivered them from slavery and bondage. The 10th plague, after that, Pharaoh said, leave, get out. That Passover led to their freedom from slavery and bondage in Egypt. And Jesus' sacrifice as the new Passover lamb definitely delivers from slavery and bondage, but not to Egypt, to sin. Delivery from bondage to slavery to sin. Quote, "And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. The Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Luke 22, verses 20 through 23. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at today's text. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these dear ones that you've gathered together, that we can start the new week together. Oh Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to see what's here in the scriptures? Would you help us to see the good things that you had for us? Would you help us to receive correction? Father, we know that we know ourselves not as well as we think we do. And you know us deeply. Oh Lord, would you help us to examine ourselves that we might repent, that we might bring honor and glory to our Savior in obeying his commands and show our love to him. Bless us now. Be with those among us who are not here, the traveling, and those who are out sick. Please bless them too. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke 22, we'll start in verse 24, and we'll read through 46. Somewhat lengthy, but it's no problem. Verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. And he said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. Quote, and he was numbered with the transgressors. End quote. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Amen. Okay, so you tell me what you see You tell me what you see here that seems odd. Verse 23, they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. That is, which one was going to betray him. Verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Do you think those two conversations ought to be had in the same setting? One of you is going to betray me. And in the parallel account, they begin to say one by one, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it me? Am I the one? They know they have the capacity to do such a thing. They know the evil that's in their own hearts. Why are they discussing now who's the greatest? Doesn't make sense to me. These are Jesus' disciples, but they're still growing. They're immature. They need to grow up, for sure. I mean, Jesus just told them, one of them's going to betray, and okay, yeah, but your kingdom's coming, Lord. Which one of us will be the greatest in that kingdom? Or perhaps, maybe it's the pride and arrogance of mankind. And when we think about ourselves in comparison to another, if we're in the flesh, don't we see all their flaws? They just stick out like a sore thumb. And our own flaws, well, they're not as bad as they seem. My heart's sincere. Don't you excuse your own sins? And you, if you're not careful, you clamp down harshly on other people's sins. Perhaps as they are thinking about which one of them might betray, they thought, it wouldn't be me. In fact, I'm probably the greatest in the kingdom. We're not sure which one. One commentator said, be astonished, dear friends, as you read in such a connection as this, quote, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. What? While yet the anxious question as to which of them was the traitor was being passed around, Lord, is it I? Is it so closely followed by another question? Which of us shall be highest in the kingdom? Oh, the awful inclusiveness of pride, sad ambition. The last question for a Christian ever to ask is, how may I win honor among men? The one question for a believer should be, how can I glorify my master? Verse 25, Jesus explains to them that this way of thinking is how the heathen Gentiles think. Don't think like this. The kings of the Gentiles, they want to be the greatest and lord it over everybody else. These tyrants, you know, this is a way that tyrants maintain power among their subjects. Those who serve them, they'll be their benefactor and give them some property or parcel somewhere. And they live there and enjoy it. But it's not really theirs. It still belongs to the tyrant who's over them. And so they speak kindly about him. He's my benefactor. And that's Jesus' point here. Those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Cleanse that thinking from your mind. That is not the way my kingdom works. That's the way their kingdoms work, not mine. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. The workers in God's kingdom ascend by descending. You want to rise to the top? Descend to the bottom. Carry yourself as one who's on the bottom. Isn't this what Jesus is teaching? The first will be last, and the last will be first. When you go to a banquet, don't go to the front seat and to the best spot, because somebody may come and say, hey, this spot is too good for you. I have a different person intended for that spot. Get up. And you'll be humiliated. Instead, sit in the back. And then when they say, what are you doing all the way back there? Come on up, brother. And you'll be honored. It's a consistent theme throughout the scriptures. Those who puff themselves up are humbled. And those who humble themselves in the sight of God are lifted up. His own disciples, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Verse 27, Jesus says, who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? He's speaking of this present day. Remember, we discussed this, that they would often eat where they leaned into the table and their feet pointed away from the meal. He says, the one who's reclining, is he greater or less than the one who's bringing refills for his drinks? And it's obvious. The one who's reclining is greater than the one who serves, but not so in the kingdom of God. Not so. Jesus says, but I am among you as the one who serves. See, his disciples are supposed to be servants. And he exemplifies that. I mean, he is the literal King of Kings. There's no one in existence that's ever been higher than the King of Kings. There's not a king of the King of Kings. No, that's the top position. And even though that is true, even though his name means God with us, he humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He associated with the lowly. He was a friend for sinners. Even people tried to use that as a mark against his good character. He loves drunkards and harlots. He does. They're sinners. What a friend for sinners. But if we read on there, verse 28, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not that Jesus is failing to promise blessing. He is promising blessing. But the path to that is not from exalting yourself on the earth. It's becoming a servant. Becoming a servant, and then God will lift you up. He assigned them, this is interesting, he assigned them to enter the kingdom of God. He assigned them. Membership into Christ's kingdom is not because of our work. You cannot, this isn't like a membership at 24-hour fitness, and you decide, I'm going to get a membership there. It's a gift that he gives to you. He gives this kingdom to you and gives you a right to be a member of that kingdom and to enter in. And let's think about this for a moment. Jesus here, he's claiming that the messianic kingdom that's coming is his kingdom. We know this. We believe he's the Messiah. But listen, this is a very bold statement. Very bold. This coming messianic feast, this table, that table is mine. And you'll eat there with me. You've been with me. You've stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom. You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Do you hear that? You may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. It's very bold. And obviously, truth. The hypocrites don't see it. They think the way to ascend in the kingdom of God is to ascend on the earth. And listen, if his statement wasn't true, it would be too bold, right? He should be accused of blasphemy, honoring himself too greatly if it wasn't true. But Jesus is the Christ. He reigns eternally. The kingdom and the table that he's speaking of has been prophesied from long ago, right? Quote, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heavens there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is assigning that to himself. It's speaking of him. Definitely. And he's teaching his disciples, you who stayed with me in my trials, listen, you'll be in my kingdom. You'll feast at that table. You'll sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a position of honor. It's an important position. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. This is interesting. This word you is plural. Both times that it's used in that verse 31, it's plural both times. I'm not sure what that means exactly. I do think that he means that Satan has specific purposes for Peter. But I think it applies to the rest of the disciples too. Did they not receive temptation by Satan? The writers of the New Testament that are there? Of course. But it's interesting, Jesus uses Peter's pre-conversion name, Simon, Simon. Jesus is foreshadowing what's going to happen with Peter's denial, certainly. But all the disciples are going to be tried and tempted by Satan too. I mean, he hates Jesus. Jesus said, if they do this to the Master, what will they do to all his disciples? They don't have the power that Jesus had. And the spiritual forces of evil that dwell in heavenly places desire to destroy faith among men. Isn't that the point of temptation? To dishonor God, destroy the people's lives. Jesus says, but, verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. I've prayed for you. There's bumps so long the way, but I've prayed for you. I prayed to God that your faith would not fail, but it would be steadfast and it would endure to the end. And of course, Peter. I admire Peter. Because he is bold, but he just doesn't know. I mean, when Jesus comes walking on the water, nobody else says, I'm going to walk on the water too. I'm coming out to you, Lord. And yes, he sees the waves and the winds, and he takes his eyes and he begins to sink. But the others are not doing that. They're thinking, what is going on right now? Peter tells Jesus, Lord, my faith is strong. Can you picture this? Lord, my faith is strong. I'll go to prison. I'll even die with you. Thanks for praying for me, but my faith is strong, Lord. And Jesus says, really? Really? Your faith is strong? Today. Like, not sometime in the future. The same day you're going to deny three times, not the faith, you're going to deny completely that you even know who I am. And I said this earlier, God knows us better than we know ourselves. There are many trials and temptations that come to our lives, difficulties, and at the time we cry out, oh Lord, why? And we ask for help, but later we realize that that needed to happen, and we thank God for it, don't we? Trials develop perseverance. Christians need perseverance. Verse 35. He said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. You remember that when he sent them out. Jesus had favor with the people. He could send out his disciples. Don't take anything. They'll give you whatever you need. Just go, stay in their houses. They'll feed you. Don't worry about anything. Just go out. He has widespread favor with the people. But here he says, now take your money bag with you. Don't go with nothing now. Take your knapsack. If you don't have a sword, sell your clothes and buy one. I think what Jesus is teaching them here is that this fondness for Jesus is about to end. Generally. Right? All the people are crying out, crucify him, crucify him. The same people, a lot of them who were present when they laid palm branches down in the streets to receive him. Blessed is the name of the one who comes in the name of God. Hosanna in the highest. It's not going to be that way after his crucifixion. They would need to bring their own provisions, be prepared to defend themselves. I don't know that this passage is speaking of lethal force, but swords are used for lethal purposes. Bring your own provisions. Be prepared. I'm going to be numbered with the transgressors in fulfillment of passages like Isaiah 53:12. After I ascend, things are going to get rough around here. Satan has demanded to sift y'all, and I've prayed for you that your faith would stay strong. But be prepared. And we read about some of this when Paul talks about all the trials that he's endured. He says, we're in constant danger of robbers and bandits. We're sleeping outside, walking from place to place. It's dangerous. Not to mention the religious persecution because of Christ. I tell you, this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with them, but he was not a transgressor. Verse 39, and he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus, listen, if the Son of God finds it very important to find a place to pray constantly, what about us? Are we stronger than him or weaker than him? Do we need more help than he did or less? The answer is obvious, right? We need way more. We need continual help. Pray. If you don't pray, change something. If you don't have time to pray, you need to cut something out of your life and add prayer into that gap. And I've asserted this for years. Listen to me. You make time to do what you want to do. I know it for a fact. And the things you don't want to do, you say, I'm busy. I don't doubt that y'all are busy doing the things you want to do. I know you are. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. But you make time to do what you want to do. You'll rush home from work, change clothes quickly, get back across town somewhere else because you want to go. You want to do it. And if you don't, I'm busy, I can't. You need to make time for prayer if you don't pray. Jesus, in the garden, he wants to pray. He goes to the place where they often went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. He asked them to pray with him while he's praying. Turbulent times are coming. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. And the scripture says he went a little ways away from them, a stone's throw. I don't know exactly how far that is, but far enough to be alone, but they could probably still hear him. Went away so he could pray. Verse 41, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus is fully man as he is fully God. No one wants to endure the wrath of God. He prayed that the cup of wrath might be removed from him. This cup of mockery and abuse at the hand of the Romans, the cup of betrayal by his friend, the denial of Peter publicly, which is coming soon. Nobody wants that cup. But Christ also humbled himself and was obedient because he knew that it was God's will, even unto death on a cross. The most humiliating way to die. For the King of Kings to die the death of crucifixion. And in a way, Brother Mike, that reminds me of what we discussed this morning. The Romans crucified as a one so that people would hesitate to defy them, certainly. But two, to completely and utterly humiliate and shame them. You can't do anything. I'll crucify you. And everyone will stand around and mock you while you suffocate and die. And then when we read about God saying, I'll laugh at your calamity, then we kind of see, okay, I understand. God received this from them, not deserving it. And as they receive the wrath of God deserving it, they get what's coming to them. Verse 43, an angel appeared and strengthened him. If we remember when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and he's there fasting for 40 days and nights and he endures the temptations of Satan, and when that's all over, the Bible says the angels came and ministered to him. And to me, the implication is that he was worn out after that. He hadn't eaten. He'd been in the desert. He'd been undergoing very sore temptation from Satan. I mean, basically, Satan offered him whatever you want. Bow down to me. I'll give you whatever you want. And it's not an empty promise. He could give. He's in power over the sinful earth. He needed to be ministered to by the angels. And here, as he's praying, his time is at hand, an angel appeared and strengthened him. Thank God. And he'd been praying. Verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I'm not sure that this is, there's a medical condition where in extreme cases of anxiety and anguish that something happens with the capillaries in the blood and it can come out with sweat. Not sure if this is actually what happened or if it's saying he was in great agony. It's as if blood were falling from him. Either way, it doesn't matter. He was in great anguish and agony. Verse 45, when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. I mean, he asked them to pray. Tough times are at hand. I just told you, Satan wants you. I'm praying for you. You pray too, that you wouldn't fall into temptation. Pray that God would deliver you from evil. And he comes back and they're all sleeping. And it's not that they weren't tired. Have you ever fallen asleep praying before? I have. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. And sometimes it's good. It's a good way to go to sleep, isn't it? But they needed to be active in prayer in the moment, not sleeping. Tough times are ahead. Pray. It seems that they're exhausted. They've had a long day. Lots happened in this day. They're worn out, they're tired, they're weak, and they're sleeping. Verse 46, he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Why are you sleeping? Get up. Don't you realize what's about to happen? And we see there in the next verse, while he's still speaking, there came a crowd. And in comes the betrayer and armed guards with swords and clubs. Well, if you think about this whole section today, really, I mean, this is our faith. Jesus is mighty and powerful, but he bowed himself down to the will of the Father. He took on all the powers of evil and the sins of his people. I mean, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Savior of the world. All who put their trust in him will not be put to shame. Those who don't trust in him will be put to shame. Open shame. And this is a question for the church, of course. This is what we profess. Do you believe Jesus and rose, died and rose from the dead? Do you confess him as Lord? Because the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Why? Because that's faith. With the heart, one believes and is justified. The scripture says, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 9. Listen, people misuse that passage, and we know that. But don't throw it out because people misuse it. Everyone who confesses with the mouth and believe in their heart, they're saved. Jesus promised, come to me, I'll give you rest. It's a guarantee. If you go to him in faith, he will give you rest. He'll bless you. Quote, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, and we could say the same thing, between male or female, young and old, rich, poor. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today's text. We thank you for this walk through the Gospel of Luke. Oh Lord, would you have mercy on us? Even as we recognize, having listened to all these mighty deeds of Jesus, we're more accountable to follow them. Help us, Lord, that we would trust you, that we would believe in our hearts and confess your Lord. You died and rose from the dead. We believe, Lord. Would you help our unbelief? Please strengthen us individually and as a church. Our desire is not to magnify ourselves, but to glorify you. Oh Lord, help us. Save those among us who don't know you. Open their eyes, open their understanding. Help them to humble themselves that they might be lifted up. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.